And when you find that, we'll stand together and we'll read our text this morning. Luke chapter 1. For our guests this morning, just so you know, we preach expositionally through the scriptures. What that means is we go verse by verse through the Bible. And right now we're in the Gospel of Luke and we're in chapter 1. So we just started the book of Luke. Honestly, we've had several messages already in the chapter 1, but we're still in chapter 1. Of course, there's a lot of verses in this chapter, so you know, you got to give me that. But so we've had a good time through this. Sunday school, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. Sunday nights, which will be tonight, we're going through the book of Acts. And then on Wednesdays, we're going through the book of Joshua. So just so you know where we are in our studies through the scriptures. And we look forward to what God has for us this morning as we see Mary, as she is talking about God's grace in her life to give her this great privilege to bear the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. And she just gushes here onto the page. It's called Mary's Hymn, really a song that she sings to praise God for the things that He has done, like we heard about. And really, you know, when we study this, is what we're going to talk about this morning. And what she gushes over here is the same thing that God wants to do in our life to cause us to overflow with the same kind of praise that she has. You're like, well, it's been a long time since I've had this kind of praise. Well, maybe we need to take a look at what's causing Mary to praise and what's causing her to gush and overflow and see if God would do that same thing in our heart. And that's what we need to see today. Really, it is. It's what we need to see. Verse 46. We'll read to verse 55. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things." How ironic is that, Brother Larry, that the scripture talks about the song you just sang. We did not coordinate this, by the way. So, praise the Lord. Verse 49, let me read that again. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, for his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Which, by the way, I'm not going to teach a lot about this morning, but it's a sad truth. It's a sad reality as we connect what we talked about in Sunday school, the flesh and how the flesh sometimes runs our lives. We allow our own flesh to run our lives, that we forget that it's the pride of our heart that is allowing us to live that kind of life, and you will be judged because of that. And by the way, did you know that sometimes God judges us not by bringing the hammer down on us, but by just letting us have the fruit of our own way? Because we will destroy ourselves. And that is the judgment. And so there's pride, and then there is God scattering the proud, verse 451, in the imagination of their hearts. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." By the way, we'll study all these things. Verse 55, "And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." This morning, God wants to make you overflow. And that's the title of our message. God wants to make you overflow. Mary is overflowing. She doesn't know how to explain how she's overflowing other than just praise God for what he's done. And God wants, like he made Mary to overflow, he wants us to overflow this morning. And so if we apply our hearts and let God speak to us this morning, I think he'll do that. Or at least he'll set us on the path towards it. He'll get us on the path we need to be on so that we can overflow like Mary. Oh, we so desperately want that, don't we? Amen. Like, Pastor, I don't want to just live. I don't want to just live Sunday to Sunday. I want to overflow. Amen. I want it to be a joy in my life. I want to wake up every day and think, what is today? This is a great day. Like, it's Wednesday. I love Wednesdays. You know, it's Friday. Well, we all love Friday, right? It's Monday. I love Mondays. You know, God did it if you love Monday, right? Well, some of us anyway. Let's pray. Father, we need you today. God, we need you. Help us overflow. We can't overflow in our own strength, God. It's just not in us. We'll eat ourselves away. Like we talked about in Sunday school, we'll drink the poison of the flesh, thinking it'll make us overflow with joy, but it'll just leave us sick. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to see you today. Help us to overflow. Help us to trust you and love you. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When I was little, I would try to pour my own milk. I remember one time we ran out of milk and I wanted cereal and I didn't know what to do. So there's no milk, there's no orange juice, because I would have used orange juice on that cereal. You know, I would have. I mean, chocolate milk, let's go. I would have chose that over milk. We didn't have any of that. So I'm like, well, I want cereal, but I don't want to eat it dry. So I went to the sink and I poured water on it. And that's when I realized cereal is better without water. It's better just dry. You know, it's not good with water. Okay, so don't go that direction. You know, I did eat it, but it wasn't, you know, it's better without water. When I was small, though, the table was so high that when I wanted to pour either cereal or milk, I couldn't get the milk jug up over the cup to pour it into the cup. So what I would do is I'd either put the cup or the cereal on the floor, and then I would be able to manage it. So I could pour the milk into the cup while the cup's on the floor, or the cereal that also is on the floor, and pour it in there. But when you're that age, you also don't know how to, you know, determine when to stop pouring the milk. So I would pour it thinking, yeah, here we go. But it's coming out faster than I realized. And it would always fill up and then overflow and spill onto the floor and just really get everywhere. And then if it's cereal, it would, like when I poured the water onto the, it would just go everywhere, you know. Here's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to fill you up so that you pour over. It just pours out of you. I mean, think about that. God wants to fill you up so much that the joy that only God can give you, it's so filling in you that it pours out of you. It like spills off into other people. We like to be around people who God's touched them, don't we? I mean, we get a little uncomfortable if they get a little strange. You know, the ameners. I mean, I'm talking, okay, so we like amens. If you were here Wednesday night, we had a missionary with us, and he got us all lit up, didn't he? I mean, it was amen over here, and then it was amen all over the place. And we were filling up. We were overflowing on Wednesday. And so, you know, hey, like, if you stand up, though, and like, okay, so that's too much. You start lifting your hands. No, we don't want that much, right? No, here's what we want. We want to be so filled up that it spills out of us and starts to touch other people. We like to be around that. But when was the last time you had that? I mean, when's the last time that you woke up and God was so filling of you that you were excited about the day for Him? When was the last time you went to bed and you went to bed a little bit early because you were excited about meeting with God in the morning? And like, you know what I do first thing in the morning? I meet with God. By the way, I think that's what everybody should do early in the morning, first thing. First thing you do, when you wake up, oh, Lord, you gave me another day. Praise God, and I love you, and I can't wait to read your word and hear from you today. That's what we should do. And you know what it ought to be? So that we're so excited to meet with God the next morning that we can't wait to get to bed the night before. That's what it means to be filled up. That's what it means for God to kind of, from the inside, work His way filling you so that it pours out. That's what Mary has. Mary has that. You're like, well, you know, I get a little jealous of people who have that. God wants to give you that. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this morning. There's two things I think that are going to be at work this morning. There's four principles we're going to look at, but there's two things that I think are at work. Number one, I think that God wants to, He wants to fill you up. And I feel like that there are some of us this morning, like I would say every Sunday morning, that there are some of us who are prepared for that. And what I mean to say, by the way, you start preparing for Sunday, even if you're not the pastor, you start preparing for Sunday on Monday. Did you know that? Like you wake up on Monday, what you do on Monday prepares you for next Sunday, or it kind of sets you further away from next Sunday. And you're like, well, I thought that's the pastor. Yeah, the pastor wakes up on Monday, and guess what's always coming? Sunday. So I got to write four sermons between now and next week, you know? And so I understand that. But everything we do throughout the week prepares you for what God wants to do in your life, in His house, on Sunday. And so some of us, I think, understand that, and you're ready. And here's what I think God wants to do for you this morning. He wants to fill you up. But number two, there might be some of us, this is the second thing that I think might be at work this morning. Some of us, we haven't been doing that. We haven't been living our week, preparing ourselves. And so we come into Sunday, and we're barely hanging on. We're like on fumes, you know, in the gas tank. I mean, you know, we're like, okay, so I think somebody siphoned all the gas out of my tank this week. You know, so that's how we come to church. And we're just barely hanging on. Well, you might not be filled up this morning in the sense that you're going to start overflowing. But here's what God does want to do in your life this morning. He wants to equip you with everything you need so that you can leave this place knowing how God can fill you and make you overflow. It's all here. And we see it in Mary's testimony. Now, I want you to see that's what she wants to say in verse 46 and 47. Take a look at this with me. This is Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in my Savior. So she said, my soul, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, but my soul is sort of a reference of what's happening on the inner side of man. It's your inner man. It's who you are on the inside. It's your heart. You know, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine what?
Heart.
And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So God says, from within, the heart of man is where the issues of life are and decisions are made. And so what God wants to do is he wants to make you overflow like Mary is overflowing here, but it starts on the inside. It starts with a heart. And so she addresses that. She says, my heart, my soul, it magnifies the Lord. Now I want you to see something else here as she is setting the stage. And starting in verse number 48, we're going to start with the four things that we see here. But in verse number 47, it says this, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know, she didn't say in God my Creator. She didn't say that. You know, God is the Creator. He's the one, he's the reason we exist. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He's Elohim. He created everything. But she didn't say that. God, I'm so thankful you created me. God, I'm so thankful that, you know, you did all of these things, or you do all of these things in my life. No. Listen, you need to understand that we have no reason to praise God unless he saved our soul.
Amen.
We have no reason from within the soul of man to give glory and magnify God unless he is our Savior this morning.
Amen.
He needs to be your Savior. And you know what's amazing is Mary says, who is bearing the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, is in her womb, and she says, my Savior, who's in me. He's my Savior. He needs to be your Savior. He needs to be the one that you direct your attention to as it relates to your eternal soul. Did you know that when you die, it's not over? When you die, the scripture says it's appointed to man once to die. After this, the judgment. That means when you die, you're not annihilated. You don't turn to dust. You don't disappear. It's not just gone and over. The world wants to think that, don't they? The world wants to think that they can live this life. As a matter of fact, the joys of this life are in this life. And so you just need to live and seek for as much pleasure and joy in the fleshly things of this world as you can, because this is heaven. This is the best it's going to get. But that's not true. As a matter of fact, the scripture says when this life is over and your soul is separated from your body, then you're going to experience what's called everlasting either separation from God or everlasting life with God. And so it's not over after this life. But we're sinners, aren't we?
Right.
We're created into this world, but we've been separated from God because of our sins. And what we truly need, because we are sinners, is what Mary says, my Savior. She needed a Savior because she's a sinner. She needed somebody to rescue her because she's sinful, and she'll be separated from God without a Savior, just like you and me. This morning, it might be that you need to be saved. It might be that God is wanting to touch your soul and speak to you from within to your heart and say, you need to be saved. You need salvation. You've not turned your heart to me. You've not come to me. And what needs to happen then is you need to agree with God. You need to confess. You need to say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. You're speaking to me about my need of salvation. I know I need to be saved because you're speaking to me. You're convincing me. You're convicting me. And in that decision, you can be saved. In the decision to agree with God, to know that what God is trying to say to you, that you're a sinner and you're separated from him and you need a Savior, and Jesus came to this earth to die and pay for your sins, and because of that you can be saved. And so like Mary, you can say my Savior, and that would be the fundamental, really the foundation of overflowing, is knowing that you're saved, knowing that you have Christ. I mean, listen, I think I said this last week, but it's not enough to say I think I'm going to go to heaven when I die. It's not enough. It's just not enough. To say, man, I sure hope I make it to heaven. I sure hope that when this life is over, I'm going to be with God. And that might be where you are this morning. Let me encourage you about something. It's not enough to say that I sure hope so, or I think I'm going to make it. I'm a pretty good person. I have this religion in my life. I've been baptized whenever I was an infant, or I've been baptized before, or I have all of these things, and I can check all the boxes. And, you know, my goods outweigh my bad. And by the way, we're deceived about that too. But sometimes we tell ourselves our good outweighs the bad, and because of that, we're going to make it in. But you're not going to make it based on your merit. That's not how grace works at all. You can't pay for grace, just like you can't pay for salvation. It's a gift of God. You receive it or you reject it. And so what you need this morning is to realize you're a sinner and you can't do anything about it. But Jesus can, and He did. He paid for your sins for you. And because of that, you can be saved. But you have to know you need to be saved. It's like Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that sent unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him and He would have given thee living water." You know what? You want to ask for salvation, but it's not just words, is it? It's not just words. It's like whenever you came to that sweet lady sitting next to you and said four important key words. Will you marry me? Let me ask you this question. When you said those four words, were they just words? No, sir. They better not have been. There's a life commitment behind those four words. And that's what it's all about. Here's the proposal this morning. The Lord Jesus says these words. Will you come into a relationship with me? Will you come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? It's a proposal. God wants a relationship with you.
Amen.
He wants to save your soul, but it doesn't require you to respond with an affirmative answer. By the way, she said even less words than you. You said four words. She said one. Now, hopefully it started with a Y for your sake, you know. But that wasn't a word either. There's a commitment behind that word. Yes. When she said, yes, I'll marry you, she's not saying just a word. Hey, let's try it out and see how it works. No. She's saying, I'm going to commit myself to be your wedded wife for till death do us part, or until I kill you. That's what she's really saying, you know. And so, there's a commitment there. And so God's making a proposal to you. Will you come into a relationship with me? You need a Savior. I can be your Savior. Will you come to me? I'll give you peace. I'll give you rest. And so in salvation, God convinces you of that. And then you make a decision.
Amen.
You say, yes, I want to come to you.
Yes.
There's no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Yes.
And so you can be saved. And just like Mary, you can say, my Savior. Now that's where it all starts. We didn't even get into what makes us gush yet. I mean, there's some things here that's gonna make you gush, but let's just start off with being saved. When you get that, boy, it sure starts to show up in your spirit. Initially, especially when you first get saved, you're like, you realize you're going to be with God when you leave this life. You're not going to be separated from God. You don't have to worry about your eternal destiny. That's relieving. That's like the burden is lifted at Calvary. Hallelujah for that. And so God gives us that, and that's where it starts. And now I want you to see how she starts to just overflow. I mean, it starts to overflow. So verse number 48 and 49, let me give you the points and then I'll read the verses, okay? Point number one is this. God cares for you personally. And if you're taking notes, you should write these. I don't do my sermons like this very often, but these are points to remember because they'll make you overflow if you embrace them. They'll make you overflow like she did. The first point is God cares for you personally. Now let's try to attach ourselves with that truth. Verse 48, look what it says. We're going to read 48 and 49. And he hath regarded, listen to this, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. You know what she just said? She just said, God, he knows me. He cares for me. He's regarding me. That's what she's saying. He's regarding the low estate of me. Look what she says next. For behold, from henceforth all generation, that's where I am. For all generations shall call me blessed. She's implying that what she's saying is, I don't deserve this honor. 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And holy is his name. He's holy, he's separated, he's righteous, he's without sin, he's other than God. God is God, and I'm nothing. God is the creator, and I'm a sinner, and he cares for me. He regards me. His handmaid, he pays attention to me. This is encouraging tonight, or rather this morning. This is what God wants you to see in all of this, that God cares about you. I mean, sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? Sometimes we get low. Sometimes we get down. Sometimes we're in the middle of a grind in life, we're like that song, Till a Storm Passes By, and we're like, is it ever? I mean, I feel like I've been in this storm for a long time. And we struggle with this. And sometimes when you're in the middle of something, you start to wonder, does God really care about me? Is God really paying attention to what I'm going through here? And I remember my brother, he died in 2009. He was killed in Iraq. And so when I got that phone, he was 25 years old. Listen, this is a rough season in life. My brother, I mean, I remember I threw him off the couch in bed. We played WrestleMania on the bed. I remember that. We had like a big bed in our room, and there was no, I mean, it should have had those, you know, like wrestle lines on it, but, you know, not lines, but, you know, the cords that keep you from flying off and hitting the wall. But then we didn't have that. So what we did is we would have like King of the Bed, King of the Mountain sort of battles. And I always was going to win this game. Okay, so where I'm in the middle of the bed, I'm like, let's go. And they jump on the bed and I'm just like throwing them off the bed. I had two brothers. So we're just throwing them off the bed. This is my brother. I grew up with him. One of my best friends, you know, and now he's gone. And so when I got that news, when my brother called me and he told me that Gary had died, I just didn't believe it. I didn't believe it. And so his body was in Iraq, so it took 2 weeks for him to get back. I mean, that's like 2 weeks of wondering, is it really true? I mean, until you see the body, you're like, it could be an accident. It could have been somebody else, you know? Or at least that's what you're trying to think it might be. Not that I want somebody else to have passed away. I just want my brother back. And so all these questions are in my mind, and I'm wondering about it. And I remember when it hit me, the reality of it hit me for the first time 2 weeks later, or almost 2 weeks later, even before we saw his body, is when I showed up and I saw his headstone. It has name on it. And that's when it hit me and I broke down. And I asked the Lord questions about this a lot. Why? You know, why? And we have times like that, don't we? Seasons like that when we wonder why, God. Why is this? And it might not be a death, and it might be a loved one. It might be a physical issue that you're having. Like, why? Why am I going through this physical problem, and I can't seem to overcome, and it seems like it's pulling me down? Sometimes it's a relationship battle, and you have a struggle with somebody, and you want that struggle to be over. You just want it to stop, and you're like, okay, so God, I want to give it to you, but it's a relationship. By the way, our lives are built on relationships. I just talked about the four words, right? Will you marry me? And that's a relationship, and it illustrates the main relationship between us and God. And when there's friction in relationships, you can't just scoot it under the rug. You're like, oh, you know what? I'm going to come up to the altar and I'm going to pray and I'm going to give this to Jesus. And good thing there's a rug right here, right? Because you're just going to lift this rug and you're just going to scoot it all under the rug and it'll be gone. Is that how it works? No. No. So you go back to your seat after giving it to Jesus and it's like it just keeps coming back to you. And you're wondering, is this ever going to go away? Is it ever going to be better? Am I ever going to be healed from this? And because of that, we start to wonder, does God really care? Well, here's what she's gushing about. Here's what she's overflowing about. How about this? God cares. He cares. He cares for you. He sees you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees you. He pays attention to you. He watches you. He's Jehovah Shema, means the I am that I am there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me when? All the days of my life. That's today. All the days means today too. Now, if you realize that, no matter your state this morning, no matter your condition, no matter how bad it seems, that He cares about you, it can help you to start to overflow. Wow. But what about my sins? What about where I am like in my struggles? You know, what about where I am in my spirit? I've just not really been right. But He cares for you. He cares for you right where you are. So that's number one. Number two, you can write this. God is merciful to the broken and contrite. God is merciful to the broken and contrite. Let's take a look at verse number 50. And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. By the way, from generation to generation means that God will always be merciful. But He says to them that fear Him. The idea there is of those that are desiring His mercy. Those that see Him for who He is. The great judge and God. But God says that I'll be merciful to you. God wants to be merciful. This morning, God wants to be merciful to you. You know, I think the devil wants us to think that God wants to crush us. He doesn't want to crush us. He wants to be merciful to us. But it really is going to start with us desiring to be broken and desiring to be close to the Lord. It's going to start with you and I being broken. By the way, the word broken means torn in two or rend in two. Contrite means to, the word, let me see here. The word contrite means sorrow. It means to, you know, it means to be sick over our sins. And so, there's mercy that's available, but you have to be broken about your sins. You have to be torn in two about where you've gotten yourself. You need to be contrite or sorrowful over your sins. And God says mercy is available. That's a blessing. You know why? It's not because we don't fail, because we all do fail. And we all get away from God. We all go down the path we shouldn't go down. But God says, no matter where you are, mercy is available. No matter how far away you've gotten, no matter how much or how deep into the sin you've gotten, I can be merciful to you. But it starts with you deciding to be broken about it, to be rended in two about it, to be sorrowful, like that word contrite, to be sorrowful about it. And we come to the altar because we do have that guilt. We come to the altar because we are sorrowful about it. And then what happens, the devil sort of starts to whisper in our ears and tell us, well, you're not really forgiven, and you're not really a Christian because you've allowed these things into your life. And he whispers into our ears and makes us wonder, is God's mercy really available? And here's what God wants you to know, that his mercy is available this morning. If you're broken, if you're contrite, he'll reveal mercy in your life. That's what he desires to do. But it starts with us being broken and desiring to be right with him. Do you want to be right with God this morning? Amen. We're not talking about whether or not you want to continue in your sin. You want to continue in your sin, go ahead. And the judgment will be upon you, and God will let you have the fruit of your own way. And sometimes we get that way, but we're not talking about somebody who wants to continue down that path. We're talking about somebody who truly wants to be right with God. And if you want to be right with God, then mercy is available. And when you realize that, he'll make you overflow. God, you want to be merciful to me? I don't deserve your mercy. God, we might say this, God, if you only knew what I really have done. He does know what you've done. He knows all about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself, and he knows everything about you what nobody else knows about you. Yet he says, my mercy is from generation to generation. It's available to you. So that'll make you overflow. Listen to number three, and then we'll look at verse 51. Number three is this: God fills us, or rather fills up the humble. God fills up the humble. If you'll write that, God fills up the humble. Now verse 51 through 53. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. We said here, God fills up the humble. First, let me say that God, when it references in verse number 51, the strength of his arm, what we're talking about is God's might. We're talking about the power of God. And God is more mighty than your flesh. God is more mighty than the temptation. God is more mighty than the pull of this world or the pull of the devil to pull us away from the things of God. So he's more mighty than that. But understand that God, in his might, he doesn't turn a blind eye on those that are proud. It's proud to say, I don't need to be filled. It's proud to say, I don't need something from God. That's pride. It's pride to say, I don't need to go to church today. That's pride. That's you saying, I don't need something from God. And you will find that the mighty hand or the arm of God will rest in your life. Just read the book of Hosea as God warns his people, by the way, in his love and in his mercy, desiring to show mercy in the life to those that are proud, to humble themselves and say, God, I need you. I need you because I can't be filled without you. God, will you fill me? Will you fill me? And so just like the mercy that's available and those that desire that mercy, God wants to fill you, but you have to humble yourself. Pride, listen, watch this. If you're needing to be saved this morning, God will tell you that. I don't need to tell you that. He will tell you you're lost. And by the way, one way he helps you to see that is by hearing the gospel over and over and over again. And then through the message of the gospel, he begins to convince you, oh yeah, by the way, this is you. It's one thing to know that the whole world is lost or that all are sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's way different when he says you're lost. And he says you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And that's conviction when it strikes to the soul. And God wants you to be saved this morning. And if that's where you are this morning, he'll convince you of that. That's conviction. Right. But he won't make you come. And you know what will keep you in your seat? Watch this. This is where I was going with this. What'll keep you in your seat if you already know you need to be saved? It's just one thing. It's pride. It's your pride. It's your pride saying, for whatever reason, I'm not going to leave my seat and come to this altar and turn my heart to Christ. And one of my favorite, I think probably between now until Jesus comes back, one of my favorite stories of somebody getting saved at this church was Pedro. When he was sitting over here, right here in between Miss Cindy and Miss Young, right here in the middle. And so we get to the, nobody comes to the altar, I mean, on that particular sermon. You know, I'm like, I don't know. I don't gauge my sermons based on how many people come to the altar, so don't get nervous, okay? But I'm like, not very many people came to the altar. I'm like, okay, I don't know. Maybe this sermon wasn't that good. I don't know. And so we get to the invitation time. Not very many people came, but God was stirring in my heart. So we get to the end of the last verse, and we're going to stop singing, right, Brother Larry? And I said, remember I said this? I said, you know what? It could be that somebody, God's touching you, and you know you need to be saved, and so we're going to do one more verse. And by the way, I don't ever do this. We're going to do one more verse. And during this invitation, during that last verse, if you need to be saved, then here's what I want you to know. This verse is for you. Amen. I don't know who you might be. And so we started to sing that last verse, and you know what happened? Pedro started crawling over people. He was in the middle. He's like, you're going to have to get out of the way. I'm sorry, you're going to have to get out of the way. I'm sorry, you're going to have to get out of the way. I'm thought, Miss Cindy, you're going to get crushed. This guy's like a boulder, man. And so he's crawling over. And I knew when he started coming to the altar, I knew why he was coming. He knew he needed to be saved. We get to the altar, and I knelt down beside him. I said, Pedro, why'd you come to the altar? He said, Pastor, I need to be saved. I said, whoo-hoo-hoo. You know what Jesus said to the woman at the well? If thou knewest, that's like, I know I need to be saved. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you know you need to be saved, all you have to do is what? Ask, and he'll give you everlasting life. Everlasting. And you know what? Pedro bowed his head. I don't think he'll mind if I tell you this. You know, he bowed his head, he closed his eyes, and he just simply said, I said, Pedro, you want to be saved? Just ask. He bowed his head, he closed his eyes, and he said this, Dear Jesus, will you save me? That was it. I said, hallelujah in my soul. I wanted to jump up and run around the room because God worked in the heart of somebody who let their pride be dismissed and said, I don't care who's in the way. I'm going to crawl over whoever needs to be crawled over, and I'm going to get to this altar and I'm going to get it settled. That's humility. You know what God does to the humble? He fills them up. He fills them up. God wants to fill you up this morning. You know, it ought to make you gush. It ought to make you say, ooh, I'm overflowing this morning. You can overflow if you'll humble yourself because he'll fill you up. But you got to humble yourself. Lastly, number four, God will remember his promises. This one might be my favorite. God will remember his promises. Look at verse 54 and 55. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake unto our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, the promise he made. The Bible says he'll holpen. It says holpen, which means to hold fast. So God says, I'll hold fast to my promise. I'll do what I said I would do. I'll keep my promise to you. So God made a promise to us that he would fill us. He made a promise to us that he would satisfy. He made a promise to us that he would fight our battles. He made a promise to us that he would save our soul. God says, if you give me your life, then I will give you a kind of life like nothing else. Listen, God will do in your life. He'll fill you. He'll use you. He'll work through you. And he wants to do that in us this morning. But what we have to do is we have to embrace him in the truth of his word. We have to embrace him in the promises of his word. We have to reject what our flesh says. And we have to embrace what God says, who he says he is. God has, by the way, declared who he is. He's made a promise of who he is and his attributes that are unchangeable. God is who he is. It's what Jehovah means. And I just want to talk to you about this for a minute before we're done. He's Jehovah. Jehovah, you know, this is the covenant name of God. It's what God said to Moses when he was talking to the burning fiery bush, you know. And Moses said, okay, so you want me to go to Pharaoh and you want me to tell Pharaoh to let our people go. And you're like, okay, so whenever I get there and I begin to tell everyone who sent me, who do I say sent me? And God said, I am. He says, when you go, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. And that's the covenant name of God. That's what Jehovah means. Jehovah means I am that I am. Now think about that with me. What does I am that I am mean? Watch this. I am that I am means this. God is who he said he is, and he can only be who he said he is. And so if God told you who he is, and that he is that I am in this particular area, then that's who I am, and that's only who I can be. So I make you a promise that I'm Jehovah Shema. I am that I am there. So in other words, God is there, and he can only be there. He can't not be there because his promise is to say, I am there. Amen. I'm Jehovah Rohi. I'm the Lord of hosts. I'll fight your battles for you. I promise you that. And he keeps his promises. He is faithful. He is faithful to be who he said he is. How about this? I am that I am Jehovah Sitkenu. And I just want to tell you this one. It means that I am your righteousness. Your righteousness. Think about that for a second. He's the one who makes you right. He's the one, I like it said this way, he's the one who makes you innocent. He makes you innocent. And so the devil, he's called the accuser, isn't he, preacher? The accuser. He comes and tells you about your sins. He comes and tells you how wrong you are. He comes and reminds you of your past. He comes and tells you about all those things that, you know, that taint really our life. The things we would sure love to forget and cast as far as the east is the west, from the west, like God does. The devil, as the accuser, comes and says, oh yeah, remember who you were, and remember what you used to do, and remember how you used to live, and remember all these things in your life. But what we can claim is the covenant name of God, Jehovah Sitkenu, that he's our righteousness, and he declares us innocent. And he forgets our sins. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. And he promises to do so. And so you can forget it too. He is faithful. So we looked at four things this morning. God cares for you personally. He's merciful to the broken. He fills the humble. And he will remember his promises. He will keep his promises. Now, if you allow these things to work and stir within your soul, what they'll do is they'll make you overflow. They'll make you overflow. So like Mary, we can overflow. Tonight, we'll have a baptism. My friend Seth's going to be baptized tonight. Got saved on Tuesday last week. And so we rejoice together with you about that decision. You know, it's just the decision to know, agree with God. I need to be saved, and I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to turn my heart to Christ. I don't care. I want to be saved. And so he made that decision. And so now tonight we'll stir the baptismal waters, and I'm looking forward to that. But I want you to know, when you get baptized in water, it doesn't make you saved, but you know what it does? It shows what God did in your soul. It shows what God did in your soul. You are picturing the Lord Jesus Christ in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So you stand in that water and you get plunged all the way into the water. It's a picture of the death and the burial. And when you're pulled up out of that water, it's a picture of the resurrection to say that we're not the same person we used to be. We're not the same in our spirit that we used to be. God changed us. He transformed us. He made us born again. We're believers in him. And so we picture Christ. But we don't just picture Christ. When we get baptized, you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So you are identifying with all of who God is, which is the Godhead. You're identifying with all of what the Scripture says about who God is. But I want you to see one more thing, that when you get baptized in the baptismal waters, and really what I wanted to show you about this, in this passage this morning, that the Jews would baptize proselytes into the Judaism even before Jesus came. And so baptism wasn't a new thing for the Jews. They would baptize people as a way of showing them a part of the Judaism and Jewish religion. When they baptized people in water, plunging them all the way under, what they were saying, and what you're saying, is you're saying, I am all in on this religion. I am all in. I've committed my complete heart and life to this. And so you know, when you get baptized in water, you're identifying with the Godhead. You're identifying with doctrine of Scripture. You're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what you're also saying? I'm all in. Amen. Now here's where it gets cool or good. When you make that decision to commit yourself to Christ and submit yourself to him, he'll fill you up. Yes. So that it's though we are plunged all the way into Christ, when you decide that, he'll plunge himself all the way into you and fill you so that you're overflowing. That's where we need to be this morning. God, would you make me overflow? God, it's been a long time since I've overflowed, like Mary's testimony here. Would you make me overflow? Let's let these principles work in us this morning.